The book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, and in the bulletin it tells us that it will be chapter 5, verse 22 to 6 through 9. And that is going to be my text this morning, but I am going to start reading back in chapter 4, verse 29. Because I think that will be helpful for us as we listen this morning. Because the story that takes place in chapter 6 really starts because of what happens in chapter 5. So this morning I'll be reading Exodus chapter 4, the verses 29 through Exodus chapter 6, verse 9. Let us listen to the public reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they had heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert." Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said, "Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work." Then Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now numerous, and you are stopping them from working." That same day, Pharaoh gave this order to the slave drivers and the foremen in charge of the people. "You are no longer to supply the people with straw for making bricks. Let them go and gather their own straw, but require them to make the same number of bricks as before. Don't reduce the quota. They are lazy. That is why they are crying out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Make the work harder for the men so that they keep working and pay no attention to lies." Then the slave drivers and the foremen went out and said to the people, "This is what Pharaoh says, 'I will not give you any more straw. Go and get your own straw wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced at all.' So the people scattered all over Egypt to gather stubble to use for straw. The slave drivers kept pressing them, saying, 'Complete the work required of you for each day, just as you had when you had straw.' The Israelite foremen appointed by Pharaoh's slave drivers were beaten and were asked, 'Why haven't you met your quota of bricks yesterday or today as before?' Then the Israelite foreman went and appealed to Pharaoh, 'Why have you treated your servants this way? Your servants are given no straw, yet we are told, make bricks. Your servants are being beaten, but the fault is with your own people.' Pharaoh said, 'Lazy. That's what you are, lazy. That is why you keep saying, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Now get to your work. You will not be given any straw, yet you must produce your full quota of bricks.'" The Israelite foreman realized that they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." When they left Pharaoh, they found Moses and Aaron waiting to meet them, and they said, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put the sword in their hand to kill us." Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought this trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord, the God who have brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites. But they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Thus the reading of God's word this morning. Exodus chapter 6 and Exodus chapter 5 are two chapters which are quite often left out of the main story of the book of Exodus. As you look in the materials of those who have written commentaries, of those who have written articles about passages of Scripture, you find a lot of articles and things written about Exodus chapter 3 and 4, which is the call of Moses, that Moses has met God at the burning bush and God has called him. You also find a good number of things written about Exodus chapter 7, which is the beginning of the plagues upon Egypt and upon Pharaoh. But these two chapters, Exodus 5 and Exodus chapter 6, are quite often left behind. It would seem that those scholars are not very interested in these two chapters of Scripture, in these two chapters of the book of Exodus, because not much new happens. For them, there doesn't seem to be much that is interesting to write about. But these two chapters are very, very important to God's plan of redemption. God has a very important message that He is getting across to His people in these two chapters, a very important message that He is telling the Israelites, and a very important message that He is telling us. The people of Israel are going through troubling times. At the beginning of the book of Exodus, they are multiplying and numerous, and the Pharaoh has put them into slavery. They are being required to do the building projects of Egypt, to build Pharaoh's palaces, to build Pharaoh's temples, to build Pharaoh's tombs. They are the ones who are building Egypt, and they are doing it by forced labor. They are not receiving any payment for their work, but they are put into slavery so that Pharaoh can control them, so that Pharaoh can use them. And at the end of chapter 4, as we just read, the Israelites are given hope. Moses and Aaron come to them, and Moses and Aaron tell them what God has revealed to them in the wilderness, that God cares about them, that God is going to fulfill His covenant, that God is going to rescue them from this slavery, that God is going to deliver them and bring them to a land that is their own, that God has enough power that He can destroy Pharaoh. And so they showed the Israelites the signs at the end of chapter 4, and we read in the last phrase of chapter 4 that the Israelites bowed down and they worshiped God. The Israelites had hope. Moses and Aaron brought to them hope for deliverance. And so Moses and Aaron then go and they appear before Pharaoh. And they confront Pharaoh and they tell him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go." But things have only gotten worse for the Israelites. Moses and Aaron have come to them and they have given them hope of deliverance. But when Moses goes to Pharaoh, Pharaoh cracks down on them harder than he ever had before. He takes away their straw. They are forced to produce the same number of bricks to accomplish the same amount of building that they have before. but to also gather their own straw. Pharaoh gives the orders that the foremen are to be beaten. The Israelite foremen who are in control of getting the work done are to be beaten because the people are not accomplishing their purposes. And at the end of chapter 5, Israel is in a hopeless situation. You notice verse 19 repeats a phrase. The Israelite foremen realized that they were in trouble when they were told, "You are not to reduce the number of bricks required of you for each day." The Israelites are given an impossible task. They cannot produce the same number of bricks. They cannot gather the straw and continue to do everything that is required of them. They are facing a beating and a continued beating for a task that they have no hope of accomplishing. And in chapter 6, verse 9, it tells us that Moses reported these things to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and cruel bondage. Israel is not listening. Israel is in a hopeless situation. Israel is in trouble. And not only is the spirit of the Israelites broken, but we read that Moses himself has lost hope. Moses himself thinks that he cannot save Israel. In verse 22 of chapter 5, we read that Moses has returned to the Lord and has said, "O Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all." Moses has come and he thinks that he is going to save Israel. But when Moses speaks to Pharaoh, Israel is suffering more. Because of what Moses said to Pharaoh, the persecution has gotten greater. The slavery has become more intense. And Moses, at the end of chapter 5, realizes that he cannot save Israel. What stands before the Israelites, what stands before Moses, is mission impossible. Pharaoh's heart has hardened. The Israelites are being beaten all the more. Moses himself believes that there's no way he can save Israel. Moses even dumps it on God. But in chapter 6, we read that God has a plan for Israel, and God has a plan for mission impossible. In verse 1 of chapter 6, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of this country." God is telling Moses that Pharaoh will be judged. Pharaoh has resisted the word of God. Pharaoh has refused Moses and the request that he brought on behalf of God. And God tells Moses that Pharaoh is going to be judged. You will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Pharaoh himself will let them go. Pharaoh himself will drive you out of this country. But Moses doesn't see it. The Israelites don't see it. How can what we're going through, how can this slavery and this oppression which has got stronger and stronger possibly be turned around that this Pharaoh who's holding on to us all the tighter is somehow going to just let us go? And he is going to encourage us and put us out of this country. We don't understand. But chapter 6 goes on. In verses 2 through verse 8, you see instructions and a promise and a renewing of the promise that God has given to Moses. Now remember at the beginning of the sermon, I mentioned that some scholars don't want to write about chapter 6 because they don't find it very interesting. Here in chapter 6, verses 2 through 8, we are reading about things that we've already heard about. We have already heard that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have already heard that God knows about their groaning, that God plans to rescue them. We already know that God has a plan to bring them to a land that is their own, which they can take possession of. We know all these things. Why does the Scriptures repeat itself again here? But if you notice, and if you look a little closer, you will see that there is a difference between what God is saying in chapter 6 and what God has said elsewhere in Exodus and in Genesis. Look at verse 2. God also said to Moses, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." And if you look at the footnote on verse 3, you will see that right after where it says, "I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them." After the word Almighty, you see an A in some of your translations, and you'll see the word for God that is used is El Shaddai. And then later on in the verse, after the word Lord, you see another footnote which has a B by it. And that indicates that the word for God there is the same that was used in Exodus chapter 3, which is the word Yahweh. Now, this morning, we do not have time to get into depth about all the differences and the meaning of the name El Shaddai versus the name Yahweh. But one thing that we can easily conclude from this verse is that God is revealing Himself in a different way to the Israelites now than He has ever done before in the history of the world at this time. To Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, He was known as El Shaddai. But now God is making Himself known to them as Yahweh. What is the difference? Why is this important? Look at verse 4. "I also establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens." In the past, when God spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, God spoke in terms of the promises. God made a covenant with them. They lived with the hope that God would fulfill His promise, that someday they would no longer be aliens, that someday they would no longer be wanderers upon the earth who never had a home, but that someday they would find their home in the land of Canaan. As El Shaddai, He was known as the God of the promise. They told their children and their grandchildren about God's promise and that someday God would enable them to live in their own land, in the land of Canaan. But now look at verses 5 and 6. "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment." In the past, the forefathers knew Him as El Shaddai, as the God of the covenant, as the God who had promised that someday He would bring them into the land. But now as Yahweh, they are going to know Him in a different way. They are going to see the covenant worked out in a way that it has never been worked out before. They are going to see and participate in the redemption of God's people. As God's people, they are no longer just going to talk about the promises that God has made that someday they will get to the land. They are going to tell their children and their grandchildren about how God delivered them, about how God forced His hand of judgment upon Pharaoh, about the 10 plagues which came upon Egypt. They are going to tell their children about how God led them through the Red Sea. They are going to see and experience the redemptive act of God as it is worked out in their lives. This is no longer the God of the promise. This is the God who has saved them, who works and who acts in their lives, who will deliver them, who has saved them, who loves them. As you look at these verses, you can see that God is going to bring them out. That this is the next step of the covenant. The first step of the covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob is that God has made a promise, that God will be true to His promises. And now the Israelites will experience and know the next step, that God is a saving God. That He is a God who redeems. That God alone can accomplish mission impossible. Pharaoh's heart is harder and harder. The Israelite foremen have given up hope that Israel can ever produce any bricks to meet the quotas, enough bricks to meet the quotas. Moses has given up hope. Israel is not going to be saved because Moses is such a good speaker. Israel is not going to be saved because Moses and the Israelites were able to build up an army and to fight their way out of Egypt and to save themselves. Israel is in a situation where they have no hope, where there is no hope for redemption, where there is no hope for salvation from Egypt, where the only way they possibly will be saved is the redemptive act of God. God alone can save them. And in Exodus chapter 6, God is making it clear to the Israelites that they are going to experience something that no other peoples and no other person has ever experienced before on this earth. They will live and experience the saving work of God. But not only will they be rescued from slavery, as it tells us in verse 6, but verse 7 goes on. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Not only will they see and witness the plagues, not only will they see and experience the rising of the waters of the Red Sea and the closing of the waters on the Egyptians, but they will go to Mount Sinai, and God will reveal Himself to them in a way that He has never revealed Himself to anyone on the earth before. They will stand as a nation, as a people before God at Mount Sinai. He will give them the 10 commandments. They will be humbled at the power and the might of their God. They will make a covenant with God. God will promise them that He loves them, that He will be with them, that He will dwell with them as Emmanuel, that in the wilderness He will be the fiery cloud that leads them through, that He will put His tabernacle within their midst and His presence will be with them, that they can live with the hope that God will dwell with them and that they have a home with Him. here on this earth. Not only is God promising that He will rescue them, but God will dwell with them. And in verse 8 it goes on, "And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." God will bring these people, this nation, to the promised land. They will stand on the edge of the land. They will see and know what Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all of the peoples who lived before them only knew about as a promise. God will know them in a deeper way than He has ever known any other peoples ever before on the earth. They will see the promised land. This is what God has revealed to Moses in the midst of Mission Impossible. Moses cannot save Israel. He has tried and it has only gotten worse. The Israelites cannot save themselves. They are in a hopeless situation. The only way Israel can be saved is God's work, God's grace, God's fulfilling and working out His covenant in their very lives. That's what God is telling Israel in chapter 5 and in chapter 6. But how are the people responding? How are they responding to God's grace? How are they responding to the promise that God is going to reveal something to them that no one else has ever before known upon this earth? That they will experience the redemption of a kind that no one else has known. Verse 9. Moses reported all these things to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage. And if you are like me this morning, you're saying to yourself, what is the matter with these people? Don't they see what God is going to do? God is going to bring plagues upon Egypt. God is going to lead them through the Red Sea. He's going to appear to them at Mount Sinai. He's going to show them, and they'll stand before the promised land that was given to their forefathers. Why aren't they listening to Moses? Why aren't they listening to God and what He is saying? If they don't pay attention, they're going to miss the point. They're going to miss the salvation that God has brought to them. But because of what's going on in their lives, because of their discouragement and their cruel bondage, they don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear about God's salvation. We don't want to hear about what God is going to do. What we don't understand is why God is making us suffer so much. If He loves us, why does it hurt? Why are we enduring this slavery? Why are we required to make bricks that we cannot make enough of? Why did the Egyptians take the straw away from us? Why did Moses come and encourage us, and now everything is so much worse? The Israelites believed when it felt good. Oh, you're coming and God's going to fulfill the promises? Great. Oh, you can do these miracles, these signs before us, a staff turning into a snake and a hand turning into leprosy and back to skin again. That's great. We believe. Oh, you're going to come and rescue us from slavery. That's great. But now when it hurts, they don't believe anymore. Why does it have to hurt so much? Why is God doing this to us? We don't want to hear about salvation. We don't want to hear about what God is doing in our lives. We don't want to hear about the judgment God's going to give Pharaoh. We don't want to hear about the miraculous way that God alone is going to save us. Because of our discouragement, because of our cruel bondage that we are going through. As we look at the Israelites this morning, as we see clearly how they've missed it, perhaps we need to look at ourselves. What's laid out for us here in Exodus chapter 6, God's promises are the promises that God has made for Christians. This salvation that God is describing for Israel is the shadow of the salvation that God is going to bring through Christ. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Verse 5. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live according with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of the sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Israel finds itself in mission impossible. They cannot know salvation by their strength, by their own power. They can't even know salvation through Moses. They are hopeless. Without Christ, you are hopeless. Without Christ, your sinful nature cannot please Him. You cannot be obedient. You cannot know and experience salvation. You are like Israel. But God has delivered you. Verse 6 of chapter 6 of Exodus. Therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out of from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the mighty axe of judgment. God is going to save Israel, and God alone can save you. You face mission impossible. You cannot save yourself from your sins. But it is God who sent His Son. His Son who came and lived a life of obedience. His Son who came and did not sin. His Son whose obedience has become your obedience. His Son which changes your sinful nature to a nature that is no longer enslaved in hopelessness and sin, but a nature which loves and serves God. The yoke that we see upon the Israelites is the yoke that was upon us. And not only is it described as the freedom from slavery, but in verse 7 of Exodus 6, we read that I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Not only does He save us, but His covenant with us, His relationship with us, His Son who has come and paid the price for our sin, His Son who has come and dwelled with us as Emmanuel, who is still with His people, with His church, with those who He has rescued from their sins, those who belong to Him in Christ. And in verse 8 we read that God will bring them to the land. We live under the same promise. We live under the same promise that someday we will go to a land. That someday we can go to the place that God has for those who love Him, for those who serve Him, for those who have saved Him. He has saved. Someday God will bring those to heaven. Someday those who have served God and have loved Him, who He has saved, He will bring to the land which is His. In Exodus 6, God tells Moses and the Israelites that they are going to see and know a salvation that no one else on the earth has ever seen or experienced before up until that time. And in 1998, all of you have known and experienced a salvation in Christ which no one else has ever known before. You know Christ as the keeper of the covenant. You know Christ who has rescued you from sin. You know that Christ dwells with you as Emmanuel in your life. You know that Christ has come and someday will bring you to a land which will be your own possession, where you will dwell with Him. You know that He has accomplished Mission Impossible. But how are you responding? The Israelites didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to hear about God's salvation. They didn't want to hear about their deliverance from slavery. They were given hope, and all it did is get worse. They didn't understand why God allowed them to suffer and to hurt all of this oppression and all of this slavery. If God loves us, why does it hurt so much? We can't trust Him as long as it hurts. But what they don't know, and what we know, is that God has taken all of our hurt and He has put it on the cross. Christ has all of our hurts upon Himself. It was put there at the cross. He took it upon Himself. He has paid the price. He has suffered all there is to be suffered. You don't have a right to say to God, "Lord, why do we have to suffer? Why do we have to hurt? Why does salvation have to hurt?" He's taken it all. You don't have a right not to listen because of your discouragement and cruel bondage. Perhaps you think, "Well, my sins and my struggles are too great. Why is God allowing me to suffer these things? Why is God allowing me to suffer this trouble?" But God's already saved you. He's already revealed Himself in a way like never before. He's already given you the promise that you will someday dwell with Him in heaven. But the question you have to ask yourself this morning is, are you listening? Are you paying attention? Are you hearing it? Are you rejoicing in what God has done? Or are you not listening because it hurts? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You that as we read in Exodus chapter 5 and chapter 6, that we can identify so closely with the people in the text. Lord, we see in our own lives our struggles, our discouragement, struggles with sin, struggles with other areas. How discouraging. How, Lord, we want to dump those things upon You for not being kind to us. But, Lord, we see so clearly in our text how You alone can save us. You alone can accomplish it, and you did through Christ. Lord, help us as your people not to miss your salvation. Help us to rejoice in what we have experienced, that Christ has died for our sins, that he has kept the law, that we are his, that we can pray to you as your children, that we can know that you dwell with us as sons. Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused on the land that you will give us possession of. Lord, as your people, help us to rejoice in what you have done, not to wonder why it hurts. Help us, Lord, to be thankful for what you have done in Christ and to keep our eyes focused on the future when we can be with you forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.